Please be seated. Again, welcome to everyone this morning to our time of worship. A couple of little bits and pieces to I am not going to sing. That's all right. Come on. A couple of little bits and pieces of news. Firstly, about 2 o'clock this afternoon, I think there's a gathering here for a time of celebration and commissioning, if that's the right term, of Christian pastoral support workers from this area. So people are welcome to come along to that. It's 2 o'clock here, so some of the chaplains or Christian pastoral support workers, whatever terms you want to use, will be here this afternoon. So please come along and join in that. There are, for people who are connected in here as members at Lighthouse, there's some information down the back about a members' meeting on the 8th of November. So that's information that you will find there at the rear of the church. In terms of other little practicalities, Murray's going to very briefly now just invite Murray to come forward and briefly to share something that's on his heart. So, and then we'll hand over to Colin, who will lead us through some other parts of information to be shared. But Murray, briefly here, maybe from there. Thanks.
What I'd like to just share with you this morning, if I may, is some information about the situation in South Australia regarding the efforts of some to try to extend and expand the laws about abortion. And it's becoming a very, very important matter for our state. And you'll see in the focus a little box there that talks about it. And already there's been a bill passed the lower house. It's yet to be agreed to in the upper house, but that bill was agreed in the lower house that it would disallow, in fact criminalise, any effort by anybody outside an abortion clinic to approach, speak to, or even pray aloud or silently for those who are entering that clinic. So we have one last chance to defeat that by in the upper house, if we can get enough MPs to vote against that amendment. In order to do that, letters are being written, and to MPs in order that they should be persuaded to vote against the amendment that disallows prayer outside the clinic. But there's another bill being tabled now by the Attorney General. It's come up again, and it's a bill which is going to mean that abortion would be allowed right up to birth. And that is a terrible state of affairs for our modern society to find itself in. And so in America, there was a similar effort made in one of the states. People at large didn't know what was happening until it was publicised. And when it was publicised, made public, the public made such an outcry against it that it failed. Now, in order to try and publicise it here, one of the organisations is suggesting that we put bumper stickers on our cars. I've got two stickers here, and I've got more to give to anybody who's prepared to put them on their vehicles. One says, abortion to birth, no way, not in South Australia. The other says, abortion to birth, coming to South Australia, are you okay with that? I've got a few with me, and I'd really like people to use them on their vehicles to get the word out to the public that there may be some reaction against what they're trying to do. So that's what it's about. And finally, there is a meeting coming up in the Temple College at Theberton, which is going to give you information. And it's a very... We've been to every meeting that they've run so far. It's very well-run meetings. They're very well... very good speakers. And this meeting occurs on the Monday, the 2nd of November, between 7 and 9 p.m. And I'd like to encourage anyone who could to attend that meeting to become more familiar with what's being proposed. So we need to be in prayer, and we need to take whatever action we can as Christians who uphold the Word of God and who uphold righteousness in our nation. So we need to be in prayer about that. Thank you.
Thanks, Murray.
During the week, Joy's sister Muriel died, and that's Chris's mum, and she died. Some of you would know she'd been in care for a number of years, I think, 12 years or something like that, is that right? For quite a long time, anyhow. So that changes the life of a couple of very special people. But the wonderful assurance is that Muriel knew the Lord, and so we can say with great confidence that although we are sad because of that loss, we're able to rejoice in some sense because we're aware of her presence with Jesus. So to you, Joy, and to you, Chris, we just want to say we're sad about your loss, but we share with you in the hope and with the assurance that her Lord is our Lord and she's with him now. I'd like to pray. Our Father, we know of this situation because Joy has shared it with us, and so we want to pray that you would surround both her and Chris with your great love at this time and with the assurance that Jesus is Lord, victorious over death, and we thank you for her faith and trust in the living Jesus. And we want to pray for anyone else here today who's grieving, whose heart is sad, who's sorrowing, who's concerned about loved ones who are not well, any who are perhaps affected in some way by the restrictions that the COVID-19 has brought. Father, be with each one, we pray, but particularly be with those who in some way might be mourning or saddened. And we again pray for Chris and for Joy at this time, that your love would surround them and give to each one of us the reminder that death is part of life and we need to be ready for eternity. Amen. Now, children, today, something a little bit different. Where's Ian hiding? Oh, righto. Can I just say we've got some visitors here with us today and we love the noise of children. It's wonderful. But if you feel more comfy out at the side there, out the door and around there, there's a creche room or a playroom or a cry room, whatever. There are a few toys, but we've had to put them away because of the situation. But sound out there, kids can do what they like out there, and if you feel that your kid's a bit wriggly or noisy, that's that. And as I look around, I'm also aware that we've got Banjo here with us for the first week, and so we're just delighted. We know that Ted and Alex have been through some sadness, but we rejoice that Banjo's here. His first day in church. All right, so, yeah. Now, we've been looking at Nehemiah, and so when the children have been going out, they've been doing some things for Nehemiah. They've been building a wall.
A couple of fridge boxes. From Harvey.
So, do you want to put it up on the platform, or on then we can all see? Great. Some of them are saying, put it in front of me. Right, Alexander. This is, oops. Yes, it's going to hold up, is it? Yes.
It is.
We're missing some of our artists. They're not here with us today. Right. So, I'll come over here and ask Alexander. Oh, you can stand and face that way, Alexander. That's all right. Oh, hello. Sorry, Elise. Do you want to come up on the platform too? Would you like to stand up here?
Elise was helping with the wall.
She
drew some of the bricks.
Good. She's been doing some of the things. Lovely. Do you want to come up here? Yep. All right. Do you want to come up the steps? Right. Good. Yes. Of course I'll be up the front. I know what church is about. Yeah. Right. Now, do you want to explain, Ian, please, what you've been doing?
Nehemiah is all about building a wall around Jerusalem and building new gates. So I thought, why don't they build a wall? And so these are bricks. Now, some of them have been put in correctly. Who knows? Stone masonry. So it's very, very pretty, very beautiful. And so they also, while they were building the wall, they had to hold their swords, which are a bit floppy. And
and sparkly
and very pretty. Yeah, so we thought we'd just do that, and just so that as Colin speaks about Nehemiah and about the building of the wall, building of the gate to protect Jerusalem, they think about Nehemiah. They think about actually doing something physically with a wall. And so we've got some bridge boxes and printed out these things. They've still got a few more things to do. Got to draw the gate now and paint the gate.
Mm-hmm. So, have you been helping Elise, have you been helping with the wall?
Yeah.
Yes, you have. Can you show us what one you painted, or what one did you draw on? Which one did you draw? Can you remember? You don't know. All right. That's all right. So,
lots
of help. And so, that's terrific, and maybe in a few weeks, we'll have another look. How long do you reckon before you've done the gates? Probably Christmas 12 months by the look of it. No.
The wall.
Yeah, righto. So whenever you've got it done, we'll have another look, and that would just be great. Right. Did you make these, Alexander?
No.
They were already
Amber
made. Amber made those, all right? And Amber's not here today, is she, to tell us? Right. Well, we just love seeing what you're doing. This is living out here in the foyer at the moment, isn't it? It's living out there. So you're working on it again today? Yep. Great. So anyone who's visiting, any children who are visiting, if you would like to go out and be part of building the wall and helping with the wall, that would be wonderful. You're most welcome. So although you might not come here to church normally, we're very happy if you'd like to go out and help with the wall today. So thanks, Alexander. Thank you, Elise. Boom. Yep, you're right there. One, two, three, and off we go. Good. Right. Thank you. Thank you, Ian. And thank you, children, very much. Yeah. Easy to carry the wall. Yeah.
I've certainly been reminded this morning of lots of matters on people's hearts and the certainty that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in Jesus. So as we continue, I invite you to join in the singing of the next two songs. And feel free to remain seated if you like, but if you wish to feel so moved to stand, it's entirely over you, whatever you feel comfortable with. But these next two songs, which just pick up again the person of Jesus that it's in in Christ and in Jesus alone that we find our hope, we find our strength, we find our peace. So let's now move into this time of continuing to worship. And as I say, feel free to stand, sit, kneel, whatever, as we sing these next couple of songs.
Precious blood of Christ.
please be seated. We now have the opportunity to hear and listen to the word proclaimed from the book of Nehemiah. Thanks, Jordan.
Okay, so I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 6, so if you'd like to open your Bibles to that point. Now this chapter is titled, Further Opposition to the Rebuilding. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our armies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though at the time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent this message to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same reply or answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Therefore, you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have been appointed, or have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will go back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. And let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me, so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Bekiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me.
Right, so today we're in chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah. What are we going to learn? Well, we've heard the story that Jordan has read to us. We've understood, hopefully, some of it. And those of you who are visiting,
around the church there are little green leaflets, and what I put up on the screen is printed there. So the wall was completed on the 25th day, 52 days, when all of the enemies heard. They were afraid and lost their confidence because they realised the work had been done with the help of God. It's actually Nehemiah chapter 6. So if you're taking notes, just change that 5 to a 6. Those of you who were with us last week, we had 3 expressions of miracles that God had done. Matthew, who was playing guitar today, shared his story, which was terrific. I had a painting here done by an Aboriginal lady, and I shared that she had been really the town drunk in Alice Springs and was converted, became an elder in the Baptist Church and was an elder in the Aboriginal community. The little bit that I want to add today is simply to say that she lived in what's called a town camp. And that's about, the town camp is about 8K out of Alice Springs. It's a community of about 12 or 15 houses. Originally the idea was that Aboriginal people coming in from communities out of Alice came and lived there while they got medical treatment, but they gradually became little bits of housing estates. Now, if you've been to Alice, you would think, I just couldn't live there. You would think it was not really fit for people to live in. It just seems to be not the style of housing that we would expect. But these people are quite comfortable there. They make a home there. This lady was offered a unit in Alice Springs because they realised that sort of lifestyle she was living. And when you said, or when we said to Rachel when she was alive, Rachel, why didn't you move in to Alice Springs? It would have been far more comfortable, you know, cleaner, all the rest of it. She just looked and says, who will pray for these people in the community if I move? And then she would tell a story of people getting drunk or wanting to fight, and she would pray, and it would stop. Why would I move, she said, when I need to be here to pray for these people? It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge, I hope, to all of us. You know, we are very happy to be comfy. But what's happening with Nehemiah? He is being challenged every time. And yet he is saying, I have a work to do. The other situation, of course, is the little girl I talked about last week who came to Adelaide Hospital to die and is alive and whatever else. Her parents just, I would say, lovely, simple, believing folk, were horrified about the way we behaved. When she was in hospital at the children's, they had a room at Ronald McDonald House, and once or twice a week there was a roster for people to bring in food. And they said, Colin, can you believe what people did when the food came in? No, what happened? They just all dive in and get food and eat. Oh, we stood back, said thank you to God for the food he'd given. And then we take our food. Faithfulness, friends, is what God requires of us. Not brilliance, not spectacular, but just faithfulness. And this is what we're going to find with Nehemiah today. The scene is set. You don't need me to go over this again. But we've got today wolves in sheep's clothing. I read to you, and as I've said, change that to 6, won't you? So these are the attacks that already have taken place. We've seen Nehemiah was called to do something, and straight away there was opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, who we've heard about again today, they were displeased. They mocked, they derided. They became furious and angry, and then they got together. How can we stop this work? True for our Christian life? True for the Christian church? Laughing? Yes. How can we stop the work of God? What can we do? And often, as we saw in the life of Jesus, people who don't normally talk to each other get together to oppose the things of God. And I guess we're going to find that until the end of time. Now, it's finished, but not quite. The walls are done, but the doors aren't finished. And we now have a change. We now have a change. So rather than, ha, 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 you know, even a fox jumping on the wall is going to break it down, was what they said. Now there's a change. And the change is not on the wall, but on the personality. And that's exactly the same with us. If people can't laugh at what we believe, they will often try and undermine who we are. So we're going to learn, I hope, today that what occurred with Nehemiah occurs with us. So first of all, there was what we call false talk. If you've got your Bibles, just follow through because we'll be looking at verses. In verse 2 to 4, what do we find? Come and let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm, he says. I'm doing a great work and I can't stop. Why would I come down? Now, this plain or this spot that they've suggested to come to is equal distance between Samaria and Jerusalem, the two, as it were, the two capitals. It was probably a day's journey for Nehemiah, perhaps 30k to get there. It was right at the edge of Nehemiah's territory. Right. How cunning. Why didn't they say, we'll come to you because you're doing a good job? No, come over to us. And the suspicion is, as I've got there, that just as there was an attack and an attempt to murder Joseph, the brothers thought they'd get rid of him, maybe this was a plan. If we get Nehemiah on our territory or close to us, well then we can just get rid of him because this wall is an embarrassment to us because we are seeing something happening that we don't want to happen and we're thinking God is behind it. So what can we do to stop it? They intended, Nehemiah says, to do me great harm. Well, Nehemiah just sends back a message in verse 3. I'm doing a great work and I can't come. Why should I stop and come down? They didn't give up. Four times they persisted. Come down, come down, come down. Why should I stop? Friends, it's really important, isn't it, that if God asks us to do something, that we're not sidetracked. We need to be very careful that we are not sidetracked in any way. So Nehemiah doesn't give in to this pressure. He's persistent and he's discerning. As I said, why didn't they come up to Jerusalem if they were so concerned about him? Do you ever have people who waste your time? Ever have people who waste your time? Someone had this sign in their office. If you have time to waste, don't do it here. So I think that's probably a fairly good motto. If you've got time to waste, don't do it here. I have my own mess to sort out. Now, Nehemiah doesn't say, well, I'm going to go down to shut them up. If I go down, that'll keep them quiet. He's more discerning, more thoughtful, more aware than that. He doesn't give up. So when God gives us a job to do, let's do it. And as I've said, not be sidetracked. We need to observe people. You know, God says, don't give anyone a job in the church too quickly. Just observe them. And we've all been in situations where we've given a person a job. Perhaps they're new in the church, we've got a vacancy. Oh, they'd be ideal. And then in about 6 months, we're saying, oh, how do we get rid of this person? How can we nicely move them out of the job? Well, people need to be shown for their motives, what they're really on about. So time sometimes needs to take place, and we need to just check their own motive. So we're going to see the motive of these guys, and four times, he says. Then we move on from false talk to false information, and this is quite cunning. So they send a letter, but it's not sealed. It's an open letter. So, of course, everyone's been able to know what's in the letter. And that was part of their motive too. If everyone knows and sort of gets suspicious, yes, an open letter. In verse 5, in the same way, for the fifth time he sent his servant with an open letter. So along's coming the servant, the letter's open, the servant reads it. Oh, this is what Nehemiah's on about. He actually wants to be king. He actually wants to take over. So as the servant's supposedly bringing the letter, he's sharing that with people so that everyone gets that. Oh, actually, is Nehemiah's motive really honest? Does Nehemiah want to be the king? Is that why he's building the wall? He's building this wall so that then he'll have his own little kingdom. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? So suspicion is sown into the minds of the people around about. Cunning, very cunning, yes. Now, is it for his benefit or not? You see, it's reported among the nations, da-da-da, you and the Jews intend to rebel, I'm in verse 6. That's why you're building the wall. You want to become king. And you've set up prophets proclaiming you in Jerusalem. Yes. We might need to report this back to the King Artaxerxes, who's been so kind to you in allowing you to come to do this, but he doesn't know that actually you were going to be treasonable, that really you wanted to get in and to be king in opposition. Mm-hmm. Yes. An open letter. We don't want to hurt you, but we want to protect you. So we're just letting you know this is what people are thinking. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. No. What is it? As I've got there, manipulation, fear, lies, and all the rest of it. Now, how does that apply today? Well, there was a time when you could just take a photo of someone. And if they were in either a compromising situation or your mate was drunk or something, take a photo and show people, there might be a few laughs and that was it. Things have changed. Things have changed. You can take a photo and put it on Facebook in a second. You can ruin a person's reputation within a couple of minutes. And friends, we need to be very careful that reputations are not ruined by what we might call modern technology. We can laugh and say, oh yes, the letter's being sent, and you know, but actually, we can do something much quicker sometimes, much quicker, and more disastrously. we need to be very careful. And even Christians can be stupid in doing certain things. So, what are they really on about? Well, again, it's the motive, isn't it? We are really wanting to undermine Nehemiah. Now, is anyone trying to undermine you in any way because of your Christian faith? Or are you being stupid in anything that you are using? Or are you a gossip? Are you saying anything about anyone that you shouldn't be? Because there are lots of ways of ruining or even killing a person. You can kill a person's reputation, and that's very, very dangerous. Well, Nehemiah responds in verse 8. And what does he say? Yes, you are just inventing these things out of your own mind. You are wanting to frighten us. Right through this chapter, there is an incredible sense of fear, frightening people. And we need to be careful that we are not frightened by things that shouldn't frighten us. Now, we should stand in awe of God, of course. I don't mean fearfully, but we need to recognise who God is. But by the same token, we shouldn't be frightened by an attack from Satan. For we, as Christians, are victorious in Jesus, and we stand on that victory. So, Nehemiah responds. He just says, "You're making it up. It's all false. It's not true at all. You're inventing them out of your mind," depending on what your translation says. So then he goes on. Now, some people have said that he actually prays for the opposition, which is a lovely thought, because he says, God, strengthen my hands, but don't forget them, which is wonderful. Because we're encouraged to pray for our enemies. Not that we always feel like it. We're not always too cheerful about praying for enemies. We're much happier to pray for people that we get on well with. So, here we have this, and we have rumour through innuendo, an implication. Oh, we are so concerned about you, Nehemiah, that the king doesn't get the wrong impression, that he doesn't think you're after his position. But actually, that's exactly what they wanted. So we do need to be very careful the way that we either imply things or not. You know, sometimes even, I've just got a prayer request. Some of those prayer requests can be interpreted in different ways. And we need sometimes to be careful that there's not an... Have you heard? Well, actually, maybe we shouldn't have heard. Might have been a better situation. So, how do you react? How do you react when you're wrongly accused? Like the implication is, Nehemiah, you want to be the king. You've made that up, he says. But when someone wrongly accuses you of something that you know is not true, how do you react? It's interesting, isn't it? Do we justify ourselves? Do we say, that is not true? Or do we just let it go over and I'll just go on with what I'm doing? Sometimes our reaction shows more about our Christian standing or faith than the way we behave in other areas. Our reaction to false accusation. Jesus was very clever at that, wasn't he? Sometimes when he was falsely accused or questioned, he just kept silent. And sometimes that's a good response for us. Just keep silent. Because as soon as we speak, sometimes that can be misinterpreted as well. So, what have we got? Well, we've first of all got false talk. Things are said. Secondly, we've got false information. And now We move into a third area, because there's the hiring of a false prophet. Someone who says, oh, come with me to the house of God. Well, could he refuse? Here we've got in verse 10. I went into the house of Shemaiah, and he was shut up. And he said, let's meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let's close the doors of the temple, because they're coming to kill you. At night, they're coming to kill you. There's nothing more frightening than something's going to happen at night, especially if you're going to be killed. So let's get into the temple where we're safe and shut the doors, and then no harm can come to you. Well, let's see how this happens. Now, it's interesting, and different comments are made about this man, whether he was really a priest, whether he was a prophet, whatever he was. But the thought is that, yes, he had some priestly background. But Nehemiah thinks about this, and he went there and he says, should I run away from someone like this? God's called me to a task. Why would I run away? And secondly, he says, can a man like me go into the temple? You see, only the priest could go into the temple. Nehemiah wasn't a priest. And if someone other than a priest went into the temple, the penalty was death. So Nehemiah is saying, well, first of all, why would I run away from the task God's given me? And secondly, why would I go into the temple with this bloke? Because I will die. So he responds by saying, I will not go in. Well, then I understood in verse 12 that God hadn't sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy because Tobiah and Sambal had hired him. Now we see a similarity in the New Testament with Jesus as well, where false witnesses were hired to testify against Jesus. And here we've got it here. So he's not going to go in. And he realises that this was the plan. The plan was, this man was hired, I would be afraid, I would act in a way, and I would then sin, and as a result of that, they would be able to give me an evil name. Now, depending on how you put it, you're going to be killed and it's going to happen at night. Oh, what can I do? Quickly, into the temple, and we'll shut the doors and I'll be safe. But actually, that means that you've sinned, Nehemiah. So then the opposition can say, oh, do you realise Nehemiah has sinned against God? Do you realise what Nehemiah has done? So they will set up a situation, give him a name, ruin his reputation, and then almost blackmail him. Actually, Nehemiah, we'll be quiet about this if you just stop building the wall. If you stop what God's asked you to do, we won't say anything about the way you've violated God. It's interesting, isn't it? The attack leads to the character of the person. And I want to say that the same thing happens to us today. That people can trick us and then say, really, did you do that and you're a Christian? Oh. Now we can say, yes, but I'm a forgiven Christian. I don't have to stand in fear of God's judgment. But Nehemiah gives a great illustration. I am not going in because, he said, I realise what they were doing. Yes, can I say as well that prophets in the New Testament, and I've got a couple of quotes there, need to be checked out. We've just heard an interesting story. My wife went to visit a friend yesterday. They've been away. And they met a man who said he'd had an incredible experience of God in some way that he'd gone to heaven, met St. Peter. St. Peter had given him a different interpretation of some aspects of Scripture that I think he now has to share. What? Like, we think that there are things that are quite unusual. And some of you maybe have come across people who have had very strange ideas. So it's no wonder that Paul says, if someone reckons they've got a prophecy and they stand up in church and say something, actually that has to be tempered or checked out by other people to make sure that it's accurate. Because otherwise anyone can stand up and say anything, and we need friends to be very, very careful. So I've got there, Satan's character and behaviour is to trap us, and this is exactly what was happening with Nehemiah. So we need to be aware, as Matthew says and as 1 Corinthians says, we need to be aware of those who would discourage and deceive. Prophecy is to encourage if we read the New Testament. Prophecy builds up people. It doesn't bring condemnation. And in the Old Testament, if a prophet prophesied and it didn't come true within 7 years, that was the end. You were stoned to death. I'm not sure how many modern day stand up in church prophets would be happy if actually after 7 years their prophecy didn't come true, if that was followed through. Now, I know we're talking Old and New Testament, but prophets are serious. We need to take notice of prophets, but we also need to be careful because there are deceivers. The wall is finished in incredible time. Now have a look who's afraid. Now have a look where the fear is. They've been trying to put fear into the heart of Nehemiah. But now that the wall is finished, the enemy's here and the nations around about are now scared stiff. Why? Because they realise that what has happened has been the hand of God at work. But, pardon me, opposition is not over. In verse 17, nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound to him because he was the son-in-law. And then there's the daughter. Ever come across some of the family intrigue in church politics? Grandmother used to come here. Yes. So there's an unspoken network sometimes of the intrigue that's going between families. Well, there were family connections, there were marriage alliances, and so this brought in another area of intrigue and another area of manipulation. So what do we learn from dear old Nehemiah? Well, we learn that when we're doing the things that God wants, there will be attack. And it will come in all sorts of ways. And for some people, they will stop at nothing to get to us as Christians. So we need to know where we stand in Jesus. We need to know where we stand with our faith. And we need to be careful not to be frightened, because fear is a debilitating situation. Discernment and judgment. Discernment is to use our mind and to think carefully. Is this in line with the word of God? Judgment is to say, I'm right, you're wrong, and there's no dispute. We need to be careful about that. Now, I know in the Bible there are things that are direct, but sometimes things don't really matter. And we need to be careful. But we need also to take time in discerning to think things through. We've got a brain, to use our brain. We have to discern carefully. We need to be wise. We need to have the mind of Jesus in certain things. And that's what Nehemiah did. He was able to discern, this is a trick, this is a trap. I'm not going to go into that. And we need to do that too. And then lastly, is something from God or not? Well, we need to think things through. Does it complement or is it contrary to the word of God? How does it fit? Who gets the glory, God or humans? Nehemiah's building the wall for the glory of God. If you're involved in church life, who gets the glory? If you stand up here to sing or to play, is it for you or is it for all of us? What are we doing? Thirdly, the Holy Spirit doesn't overrule our brain. We don't become morons when we become believers. In fact, our mind is renewed to the things of God. And then we don't always have to rush. You know, sometimes, oh, you've got to quickly... No, we don't have to quickly decide. Nehemiah had time to think things through. What's underneath this? And we need to do that too. And then does it bring to us a sense of God's peace or a confusion? Because God is not a God of confusion. So we need to learn from Nehemiah that there will be attacks, and how we deal with those needs to be in accordance with God's guidance. Let's pray. Gracious God, we're so aware of Nehemiah some 2,500 years ago. But at the same time, these principles apply to us. Sometimes there are personal attacks. Sometimes there's innuendo. Sometimes there's threats or fear. Sometimes things are said or done without thought by other people. And sometimes our reactions are not appropriate. So, Father, our trust this morning is to trust you, the living God, to guide us that we might be faithful with the task that you have given to us, that like Nehemiah, we might not be sidetracked, nor deceived, nor tricked, but that we might remain faithful to you in what you have asked of us. May we be faithful people in our trust and in our actions, for we pray through Jesus. Amen.
The building of the wall was a challenging time. Again, our trust is in Christ and in Jesus. And so whatever life throws at us each day, we can rest certain in the surety of God's faithfulness, his love. So as we sing this final hymn, I just invite us to be reminded of that fact, that when peace like a river attends my way, when life throws whole lots of things at us, we can say, because of God's faithfulness and love, it is well with my soul. So let's stand as we sing our final hymn this morning. we go forward in the surety of God's love, of God's peace, and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.